Wow, again, it's a real blessing to have Philip Lee with us. Philip's part of our National Service Committee. He's a great, great leader. His ministry is frontline in the area of human sexuality. He has one of the things he's done that just thrills me is your connection with Michael Brown. I know Michael has interviewed you in his Line of Fire podcast, and that's radical. Philip, I don't know if you're going to give your testimony this morning. I know you're going to share with us. You have so much to share, but you really, if you haven't heard Philip's testimony of how he came to the Lord when he was living, I think, in San Francisco, right? It's just an amazing, amazing story, and the way that you use the scripture to bring that out is pretty stunning when you hit us with that one verse, but that's what you once were. But Philip, it's a great honor, and I'm so thankful that you're my friend. Let's welcome Philip Lee.
Good morning, church. Always, always a pleasure to be at the Holy Spirit Renewal Conference. Grateful to God that once again we've been able to gather this year. And I am mindful this morning once again of an awesome God that has afforded me once more the privilege and honor of sharing that He remains a God of redemption, a God of healing, a God of restoration, a God of transformation. Luke 6:45 is abundantly clear in telling us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Based upon that scripture, buckle your spiritual seatbelts. Here we go. Invite you, please, to bow your heads. Father, once again, we come in the name above all names, the name to which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Holy Spirit, we invite you in this place. I would ask, Lord Jesus, that you would enable each mind, heart, and spirit to now become fertile ground to receive the truth, not only, Lord Jesus, of the great and awesome things that you have done, but more importantly, Lord Jesus, because of who you are. We give you this time for your kingdom, for your glories. We give you the praise. Do your name. In Jesus' name, and God's people said,
Amen.
October 5th, 1985. The date in my life that I surrendered to Jesus, and Jesus turned every conceivable area of my life upside down. More appropriately, right side up. At the age of 13, I became acutely aware that I was same-sex attracted. This is occurring in Bakersfield, California, where I continue to live. Not familiar with where Bakersfield is, let me give you a sense of geography. Within the state of California, Bakersfield sits almost right in the middle between Los Angeles and San Francisco. Ultra, ultra conservative community. So at the age of 13, becoming aware of my own brokenness of same-sex attraction, there are not enough words for me to communicate to you the fear, the anxiety, the shame, the terror that I experienced. 13 years old, from the time I was 13 until the time I was 18, I did my utmost to conceal what was going on, the struggle within. God forbid that anyone would pick up on the fact of what was happening in my life. At the age of 18, I made the deliberate conscious choice to embrace what many refer to as the gay identity. From the time that I was 18 to the time I was 35, that 17-year span, I was a member, formidable member of the gay communities of Los Angeles, San Francisco, and New York City. By no means was I a gay activist, but I would have, at that time, during those many years, I would have defended the gay identity and certainly my behavior and lifestyle that I was leading at the time. Had you known me during those 17 years, you probably would have thought, looking at me with a natural eye, you probably would have thought, well, here's a pretty successful guy. And in many, many respects, in terms of the world standards, that's true. At one time, I was the manager of the leading corporate travel agency in San Francisco, as well as working for United Airlines. Nothing whatsoever for me to board a plane on Friday night in San Francisco and fly to New York City, a five-hour flight, just to attend a party. Closets full of the best designer clothes, an income that supported the party lifestyle, and I ran with all the pretty people. And yet all those things that I had accumulated, the thousands of dollars of artwork, again, the clothes, the jewelry, all the stuff that so many, myself included, seek to try and fill that deficit, that need, that void, that vacuum in the heart, that stuff never can, only Christ Jesus can fill. I was one of those individuals, not unlike many other men and women around the world. A common sentiment within the gay community is once gay, always gay. If you hear nothing else I share this morning, please hear that. That is a lie straight from the pit of hell. Amen. Amen. Yet there I was for 17 years. I did my utmost once again to live life to its fullness, but never ever found any resolution, never found any contentment, never found any real true joy in embracing the gay identity. I stand here this morning too, and I'm very, very mindful of the fact that I'm standing here representing many other men and women that have made the same like journey as myself. The story I'm going to share with you right now, unfortunately, is true. And I've shared at this conference before, but I believe this story, this true story, brings a lot of what I'm going to be sharing in a bit into clarity and focus. In 1983, on a beautiful summer day at the Russian River Resort, which is about 60 miles north of San Francisco, 22 men gathered to enjoy one another's company, have a barbecue, and hang out. 22 men, average age 25, coming from various professions in life. We had a nuclear physicist, registered nurses, teachers, professional artists, and photographers. 22 men, average age 25. This is 1983. My very best friend at the time at this gathering was a professional photographer, and he took a group photograph on this occasion in 1983, a group photograph of the 22 men, and I'm in that photograph. And today, they are all gone except myself. The tragedy, of course, is that each man died of AIDS. The greater tragedy, I wish this morning I could tell you with all certainty that at least one died knowing Christ. During those 17 years of being in the gay communities of Los Angeles, San Francisco, and New York City, during those 17 years, not one time did I ever, ever have a Christian approach to me and say, you know what, Philip, there's a way out of that. And I'm not offering that as an indictment on the church. I'm offering that to communicate and to share. It would have been nice to have known I had an option. October 5th, 1985. God has now transported me from living in San Francisco from 1980 to 1985. I'm now living in Bakersfield, where my family lives. I'm not aware that my family, my mother, my brother, and my stepdad, they had all surrendered their lives to Christ. And I would occasionally, I'd make my way over to the family home, and I was struck many times that when I would enter the family home, the atmosphere in our home had dramatically changed. It was God this, Jesus that, every version of the Bible proudly displayed in every room of the home. TBN is blaring across the TV. You got the picture? And I'm thinking, oh gosh. But the change in their lives was profound and undeniable, and it spoke to me. I had exhausted everything that Gay seemingly promised and never, ever delivered. So the evening of October 5th, 1985, I'm sitting on the edge of my bed, and I'm looking around again at the artwork and the cars and all the stuff, and out of my mouth came these words: Jesus, if you're really real, I need you to come, and I need you to come right now. As I rose to my feet, I literally heard the chains of homosexuality snap, break, and fall. All homosexual activity came to an immediate halt. I was heavily involved in the party lifestyle, which meant, unfortunately, a lot of drug and alcohol intake. That came to a screeching halt as well. Now, it did take some time to finally get victory over those doggone cigarettes. And can I tell you, when I stand before our Lord, as we each will, I'm going to say, Father, homosexuality, drugs, drinking, what was the deal with the cigarettes? Now, I don't believe necessarily, please don't email me, send me a Facebook message. I don't know necessarily that smoking will send anyone to hell, but I do know this: they will make you smell like you've been there and come back. One of the miracles that immediately surfaced was I could not wait to get to church. Trust me, it was a miracle. Because my very limited interaction with y'all Christians at that time, especially living in San Francisco, was not all that favorable. How many times did I leave my apartment on Snob Hill, walk down Powell Street to the marketplace area where all the main shopping is, and wouldn't you know, there would be a street corner preacher, and guess what he'd be preaching about? And I would pass by, and I'd hear this: you're an abomination. You're going to hell. May I tell you, when you hear those kinds of words being hurled at you, you're not going to be too inclined to stop the first man or woman on the street and say, could you please point me to the nearest church so I can just run right in there? So there I am for the first time in my first church. Now, I had this expectation in terms of church, because not being raised in church or a Christian family environment, I thought, okay, church service. You sit there, rigid, eyes front. You know, the organ's going, rrr, rrr. It's like, my Lord, who died? And the place erupted, kind of like here at the conference. Hands went up, people were shouting, people were running. I'm thinking, these poor people done lost their minds. And I know they were looking at me thinking the same thing. At some point during this first church service, during worship, I sat down. And all of a sudden, I felt this arm come across the back of my shoulders. And I looked out of the corner of my eye, and it was a senior pastor kneeling down, and he's whispering in my ear, Philip, I heard what happened, but I came down here to pray with you to make sure it sticks. Here we are 36 years later. And to God be the glory. Let's fast forward to 1994. God sees fit to birth his ministry called His Way Out, a Christian ministry dedicated to raising awareness, educating, equipping, and encouraging the body of Christ around the world to minister and to minister transformingly to men, women, and their families with unwanted same-sex attraction. Just as we began in 1994, as we continue today, our position rests on the authority of Scripture versus interpretations of some of the social sciences and medicine. We continue to believe, what a concept, that through Christ Jesus, he's more than able to do what he has already said that he is more than able to do. Maybe you've noticed today that, especially in the media, change regarding homosexuality does not often receive a whole lot of good press, especially for those, again, struggling with unwanted same-sex attraction. But change for those many, many men and women around the world. I do not know to date a single man or woman that has left behind same-sex practice and the gay identity apart from a deep, genuine, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And I believe that to be so because at the core of this brokenness, and for that matter of fact, for any habit, addiction, or the very long list of other compulsive behaviors, we're talking about a spiritual problem which requires a spiritual solution, and His name is Jesus. In terms of being challenged as I continue to travel the world and speak on this subject matter, from time to time, I'm still approached by a reporter wanting an interview. This particular interview, if I can label it that, that occurred with a reporter that I will remain nameless, began with a reporter jumping me, if you will. He began the interview by stating, "I cannot believe that you continue to preach, teach, and disciple that change is possible for homosexuals." And I responded, "Well, why does that surprise you?" He says, "Well, you know, with reparative therapy and conversion therapy being largely debunked." And I challenged him back. I said, "Why are you using the word debunked? I admit that reparative therapy and conversion therapy, yes, is a clinical approach to helping men and women with unwanted same-sex attraction. But let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater, because both of those clinical approaches do have some value." But I also shared with him, during our 26, almost now 27-year history, at His Way Out Ministries, we've never applied those clinical approaches. Being a Christian ministry, we take our mandate and our calling from Jesus Himself, who tells us clearly in Matthew 28, verse 19, that we are to go and make disciples. And I asked him, I said, "You do understand that there is a world of difference between conversion therapy, reparative therapy, and biblical discipleship, don't you?" And he replied with, "Huh?" At His Way Out Ministries, again, our position and our approach is based entirely upon the authority of Scripture. All of what we offer, all of our ministry services are based upon the foundations of compassion, integrity, and dependence on God. And with that statement to this particular reporter, he looked at me and said, "Oh, pray the gay away." I looked at him and I said, "I would caution you, sir, not to mock God nor the power of prayer." Amen. We have over this many, many years been purposed to share the truth and the authority of Scripture. And as I continue to share my own personal journey and the focus of our ministry, he ultimately took a step back and he looked at me, and honestly, I thought I began to see his eyes water. And he said, "Wow, I had no idea." And I thought, okay, I'm taking this a step further. I asked him, I said, "Do you have a Bible?" He said, "Yes, I do." I said, "Well, then I encourage you, when you have the first opportunity, I encourage you, with regard to change, to read Mark chapter 10, verse 27, and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Change is not just my personal opinion or my feeling. God Himself says change is possible." He responded once again with something very profound, with something like this, "Hmm." So I encouraged him as well. I said, "You know, I would ask you, please, if you want to continue to argue and downplay the possibility of change, I encourage you to take it up with God Himself. Now, be prepared. You can argue with Him. You won't win, but you can argue. He's big enough to take it." He ultimately responded with, "Well, thank you so much for your time." And I said, "Anytime." Folks, if we profess to know a sovereign, all-powerful God, then our response, our reply, is it possible for the homosexual to change? Our reply can only be an unequivocal yes in Jesus' name. But of all the challenges we face today in the church, sexuality is undoubtedly one of the greatest. Yet the church has not always been quick to accept or even recognize the challenge. In fact, at various times, the church has denied, ignored, and perhaps rightfully feared it. However, if as Christ followers, being fully and unconditionally committed to the entire Word of God, and valuing our call to be both light and society, then we've got to come to terms with the rapidly changing sexual scene around us. And I'm sure, no surprise to anyone here this morning, the scene is more than alarming. Webster's Dictionary defines crisis as a situation that has reached a critical phase. And by that definition, I would argue that a concurrence of circumstances, including the issues raised by homosexuality and the challenges we continue to face today, and the sometimes mishandling by the church on this critical issue. Again, as Webster puts it, we have been in and we remain in a critical, critical phase. Even if you and I do see sexual sin as an important issue, the subject of homosexuality might seem tame in comparison next to others. For example, let's consider abortion, the taking of an innocent life, or to teen pregnancy with its tragic repercussions, or to the wounds inflicted by molestation, or to the glaring evil of forced prostitution. Next to these, a consensual erotic relationship between two consenting adults might seem mild, wrong perhaps, but maybe not worth verbalizing or addressing. I believe an important question for all of us to consider this morning: what accounts for the incredible sexual shifts in our society? Today it really does seem that anything goes. There is no right or wrong. Not only this, but personal morals are equated with civil and legal rights. In the 1960s, "Sex Makes Free" was a very familiar found graffiti. Sex was often viewed and hailed as a universal fix for loneliness and human emptiness. Today, sex is looked upon more as a constitutionally guaranteed right, a right to fulfill one's biological drives however one sees fit, a right to dismiss, possibly, a spouse for greener pastures, and a right to pursue any sexual orientation one desires. Sex is viewed as something that is morally neutral with the fulfillment of other needs, put on a level with the fulfillment of just a whole list of other needs. It's merely, in terms of sexual activity today, it's just merely another part of good nurturing for the body. We are sexual beings. That is how God created us. Our sexuality from God is in fact a wonderful gift, providing sexual expression stays within God's well-defined holy boundary lines. For all faithful followers of Christ Jesus, in terms of sexual expression, we only have one of two options. Number one, a man and a woman, the two becoming one, remaining faithful to one another as a marriage vow state till death do we part, endeavoring to live within God's well-defined holy boundary lines. That's option one. Option two, buckle your spiritual seatbelt again, here it comes. Option two revolves around a question. The question being, are you single? If the answer is yes, you are not to be sexually active, period. Now go around the world and preach and teach that little number. And I guarantee you that even today in an abundance of Christian circles, that is not well received. I was recently, actually not that long ago, sharing a presentation in one of our local congregations in Bakersfield. Again, sharing personal testimony, and that in my life I have remained single. So as a single man, I have led a life many years of celibacy. And I'm sharing this point in this presentation to a deacon board at one of our churches. And one of the deacons said, "Wait a minute, hold it. I need to get this straight. Are you telling us that all these years, up to this point, it's about 17 years of my new life in Christ, being a single man, leading a life of celibacy, she said, are you telling us all these years you have not been sexually active, period? I said, yes, ma'am, by God's grace. I'm not going to tell you it was always easy, but by God's grace, yes. She said, well, that is without a doubt the saddest thing I've ever heard in my entire life. Then she said, didn't Jesus say that he had come to give us life and life more abundantly? I said, yes, ma'am. That's John 10:10. She said, then you should just be able to go out and do anything and everything you want to do. Now, I didn't say it out loud, but I guarantee you inside I'm thinking, well, isn't that special?